Amen. I hope that your heart says amen. You know, every one of us that are here today ought to feel like the most blessed people on the face of the earth. To be an American, to have all that we've been given, from families and food, but none of that compares to what we've been given as a child of the King. And we have it all in Him. And what a wonderful truth that is. I hope you feel blessed today. Well, in your Bibles today, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In our lives, there's often places that are significant to us, places of growth, places of learning. And certainly in the disciples' lives, there was a location where they seemed to have been taught many valuable truths. Jesus would often take them to this place or meet them at this place and help them to learn a little bit about what it meant to be a disciple. And as I was looking ahead in the calendar, I saw that I had four Sundays ahead of Christmas Sunday. And there are four occasions in the Gospels in which I would like to speak to you where Jesus met his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And each of those occasions where he met them on that sea, Jesus taught them a little bit about what it means to be a disciple. And so for the next four Sundays, I'd just like to speak to you from the Sea of Galilee and what we can learn about discipleship as a child of God. Every one of us, if we know Jesus as our Savior, are a disciple. Now, we're not one of the 12 disciples, but we have been called to discipleship. And here on Luke chapter 5 is the first occasion where Jesus met them at the Sea of Galilee, and we learned a very basic truth about discipleship, and that is this: a disciple follows. A disciple follows. We read in verse number 11, "When they had brought their ships to land, they," that is the disciples, "forsook all and followed him." The corresponding passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus made this statement, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Again, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, again, an account of this very occurrence where Jesus said, "Come ye after me, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." A disciple follows. I'd like to speak to you on this passage today and ask the Lord to meet with us and help us in our pursuits in following after Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thanking you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, one of the richest is this call to discipleship. Lord, if we know you as Savior, then we are on that path. We are your disciples. We are your followers. And Lord, we want to do what's right in following you. We pray that today you would speak to our hearts the importance of following after Jesus, his commands and his example, your voice, and your words. Lord, today just speak to our hearts, to draw us near to yourself, to make us more of what we ought to be. Lord, use me today. I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit, and in these moments be your moments, divine moments. We ask that you would do all this for your glory alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is where we'll be looking today. A disciple follows. In fact, the word disciple is synonymous with follower. Just do a quick dictionary search and you will see the term disciple speaks of one who follows a teacher. So it's almost redundant to say a disciple follows, because following is wrapped up in being a disciple. It's inherent in the very meaning of the word. The Greek word that's translated disciple speaks of being a pupil or a learner. But it goes beyond just accepting instruction. It refers to one who makes that instruction his rule of conduct. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You must follow me. This morning's message is on the importance of following, but let me first pause and explain what I mean when I say you must follow Christ. It's simple in this passage. You see verse number 11, two things that we see the disciples do, and that is this: to follow Christ is to hear and obey His voice. To hear and obey His commands. We see at verse 11, when they brought their ships to land, after He'd spoken in verse number 10, they forsook all and they followed Him. They heard and they obeyed. That's what the disciples did. Now there's an element, perhaps even more than just an element, a very significant part of hearing and obeying that is all wrapped up in faith. Because when we know of faith, what is it defined as, or how does it come in Romans chapter number 10? What are we told? It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're hearing the Lord, that's the beginning of faith. And what happens when we have faith? Well, then we obey. As we see in Noah's life, in Abraham's life, the Bible says, by faith he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whithersoever he went. But faith brings that obedience. And so that hearing and obedience is all wrapped up in genuine faith. So then acting in faith produces following, hearing, and obeying Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you today on the importance of following him, on hearing his voice, and on obeying his voice. First of all, the importance is seen in the cause. We follow him because he is our Lord. We have a struggle. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, he tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that said, "Are you a leader?" Well, being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and turned in the application, expecting the worst. Well, to her surprise, she received this letter from the college. "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year, our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative they have at least one follower." See, the reality of the human heart is this: we all want to lead, don't we? It's not easy to follow. It's not easy to be the one to receive instruction to see, "I will come behind and do whatever you ask." That little story is good at putting a finger on one of life's greatest struggles, and that is pride. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We have a way of pursuing our own things. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We want to do our own thing, go our own way, follow our own heart. We read in the book of Judges how every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's not natural for us to follow. There's a battle. There's a struggle. But it comes to be a point of simply, who is our Lord? Who is going to be our commander in chief? Who is going to be our king? In one sense, we struggle to follow. In another sense, we could say our real struggle is what we follow. Because really, we're all following something. Who hasn't heard the words, "follow your heart"? How about "follow your dreams"? We like to follow those things, again, because it pleases self and feeds our pride. But we must follow the Lord, acknowledging that he is Lord of all. Notice in this passage, begins at verse number 5, after the Lord has instructed his disciples to cast their nets out into the sea to try to bring in a great catch of fish, Simon's words, he says, Simon, that's Peter, as we know him today, answering, said unto him, "Master." And there's the word, "Master, don't you realize all night long we've been fishing? Nevertheless, at thy word, because you're master, we will obey." Again, in verse number 8, after his reluctance, Simon Peter, when he saw the great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, just those words, "O Lord," reveal again his right to be our leader. Why follow him? Because he's Lord. Someone might say, "Why are you such a fanatic that you would go to church 3 times a week? Why are you so careful that everything that you do pleases God?" Well, simply, because he's the Lord. He made me. He bought me. I belong to him. And in following him, it's because he's sovereign over my life. That's not the only reason, though. We follow him because it's also the only way to find what is good. We follow him because our Lord is the good shepherd. We follow Jesus Christ, and we know those words in Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'll have no need. I'll have no lack. He does what? He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Do you hear the words? It's we following after him. And as we follow him, where does he lead us to? The still waters. He leadeth me beside what? He leads me to those green pastures. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So then for us, we follow him as Lord, not only because he's ruler, but because we've learned he's good in his character. You know, our world doesn't understand this today. They miss this point. They think of Christianity as bondage. You have to do what God says to do. And they hold back from that. But why wouldn't we want to do what God says to do? It's the good way. It is the path by still waters. It is the path in righteousness' sake. It is the path of blessing, is following after the Lord. You know, when I was just married, my wife and I took a trip to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. On our honeymoon while we were there, something that we decided to do was embark on Ripley's Haunted Adventure. And as newlyweds, they took us into this room, they turned out all the lights, and they told us to try to find our way out. Well, before they did that, they put me in charge of the group. I'd never been there before. I had no idea my way around. And what they did was they caused the walls to somehow move, so there was no exit. But they had everybody else line up behind me, and each one put their hands on the person in front of them's shoulders. So here we are, like a freight train, walking around this room. I'm leading, and all we're doing is running into a dead end because I can't see where I'm going. That's the way the world lives. They try to make their own way, and they can't even see what's coming later on this very day. But when we give our lives to the Lord and we follow Him, He is one who does see. He is one who knows from the beginning to the end. He is the one who sees and holds tomorrow. He's the one that leads beside those still waters, whose rod and staff comfort us. Through the valley of the shadow of death, there's one whose leadership we can trust, who will never leave us astray. One who will always lead us in the everlasting way, the way of life, the way of peace and of joy. Have you ever followed someone into uncharted waters and they took off and left you? My dad, my aunt tells me a story when she was a little girl of how my dad would help her climb up a tree and then he'd leave her there. Follow me this way. See you later. Aren't you glad today that our God, when we follow Him, is a good God and He will always act in accordance with His unmerited favor and His grace? So we follow Him today because of His lordship and because of His goodness. We see the cause in this passage. We also see, secondly, we follow Him and a disciple follows, and it's a comprehensive thing. The comprehensiveness of our following. And that is, we ought to follow Him in all things, even in those areas that don't make sense. Notice again, verse number 4, at the Lord's instruction. He says, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, it's quite obvious from the scripture before us that Peter was reluctant to cast his nets again. He didn't think he was going to catch anything. His attitude is, you're the master, but this isn't going to do any good. We have to catch what's been happening in this story and who Peter was. Peter was a veteran fisherman, not an amateur, not a man who fished for sport, but a man who fished for his living. He's been out all night long, and he's caught nothing. Again, notice his word in verse number 5. Master, we have toiled all night. We have labored all night. Now, I'm an expert at not catching fish. All right? I can go out, but within a few hours, I give up. I can only imagine how frustrating it would be to be out all night long and your livelihood depend on catching fish and not take anything. Again, these guys are veterans. They've been doing this all their life. The morning has come. The veteran fishermen have concluded there is just nothing more to do. They've tried various locations, I'm sure. There's just not any fish to be caught. Again, Peter and James and John were the experts. So when Jesus said, cast out again, they knew better. And here's something that we have to catch. Be careful that we never exalt our experiences over Christ's commands. We always follow Christ, not our expertise. Hey, we hear in society today that people know better than God. Meekness, well, that's not going to get you anywhere. You've got to stand up for yourself and tell them off. Hey, this is the 21st century. Marriage and family work differently now. So you try things out, if you know what I mean, before you get married. I've been married for decades now, and I know it doesn't work to be patient and kind. My spouse is never going to change. You just have to tell them what you believe. I've been a parent for years now. I've learned that you've got to let kids experiment with these things. I've been around for a while now. I've learned you can't change people's minds. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Don't rock the boat. People have the same kind of thoughts when it comes to church. I've been in church since, well, almost since Pentecost, and I've learned not to get too worked about anything. The zeal isn't going to last. The city's not going to change. You know, when you think of all these things, the world is constantly exalting its experiences over God's simple instruction. But for the child of God, for the disciple of Christ, we follow Him in all things. His commands over our experiences. His commands over our expertise. We notice also in this passage, we have to be careful that we do not compartmentalize Christ. Because here's what we're tempted to do, and this is so prevalent in American Christianity, and that is we trust Christ in certain areas, but not in all areas. Here are these men, if Jesus would have said, hey, come to shore and I'm going to teach you some things about heaven, they probably would be like, all right, Jesus can tell me about heaven and I'm just going to eat it up. If he would have called them to shore and said, hey, I want to teach you how to preach a message or how to pray, hey, they're willing to do that. But when Jesus said, I'm going to show you how to fish, they're like, Jesus, I don't need this from you. I've got this covered. You see, they compartmentalized Jesus and they said, he's authoritative on spiritual matters, but not in these physical matters. We see that in the world today. Peter had compartmentalized him. He called him master, yet he limited him in his knowledge and his power. He's compartmentalized still today when people trust modern scholars rather than Jesus, when they will accept the book of John, but they won't accept the book of Genesis. They compartmentalize Jesus. But it's something that you and I can't do. If we're going to be followers of Christ, then we must follow Him in all things, not compartmentalize Him. So follow Christ. The disciple follows. It's a comprehensive thing. It's not just in the areas that make sense to us, but it's in every area of life. There's a third thing in this passage. We see the cause, because He's the Lord. We see the comprehensiveness. It's in all things. And we follow also that we might catch. The catching. We follow Him that we would become productive. Notice again in Luke chapter 5, verse number 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Begins to fall apart in their hands. We look here in this passage and we see this simple difference between fruitlessness, where they said they'd caught nothing, and fruitfulness with Jesus commanding the ship. The difference between fruitfulness and fruitlessness is Jesus as commander. These disciples labored all night, working hard, and had yet nothing to show for it. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever worked real hard in a spiritual matter and had nothing to show for it? Maybe it's the fact that Jesus has not been commanding the ship. Hard work will still leave you disappointed if it's not being led by Christ. We can look back in the book of Exodus and the children of Israel as the book of Numbers, as they got to the land of promise. You remember they sent out the 12 spies. As the 12 spies got into the land of Canaan, 10 of them were overcome with fear. They said the giants all through the land, and they've got walled cities, and they've got the high ground. There's no way that we, an unequipped people, can overtake the Canaanites. And so they gave an evil report. The people of the children of Israel, they heard that evil report, and as a result, the congregation all said, let's go back to Egypt. We're stuck. Of course, the Lord, through Moses, then began to speak to the people. And the Lord gave the discipline that would come to them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. The people, at hearing that, said, okay, well, we'll go into the land then. We'll go fight it out. We'll go take it. Let's go now. And Moses said, no, it's too late. You had your opportunity and you would not believe. God doesn't want you to follow Him because of the consequences. God wants you to follow Him because of your love for Him. The people said, well, we're going to go fight it out anyway. And Moses and the Ark of the Covenant stayed behind in the camp. And the people went out. They gave their all in the fight. And guess what? They lost. Because they weren't following the Lord's leadership. The Lord had not called them to that. Here in this passage in Luke chapter number 5, Simon and these disciples toiled all night long with the same nets, the same boats. They were the same people, minus one. They didn't have the Lord directing them. It wasn't the instruments, the endeavor, or the fish that were different. What was different was who was in command. But there's even more than this. Don't miss it. It's not just that they had no fish and now they have some fish. It's that they went from no fish to having more fish than they ever could have imagined. Has this ever happened before? Have you ever caught such a large fish that your boat sank? They go out and they start fishing and their nets break. And look at the passage again in verse number 7. Look at the end of the verse. It says, they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. You'll notice the stark contrast. No fish to having so many that their ships are now sinking. That beats any fish story I have ever heard. Can you imagine? We know that they made it back to shore that night. But can you imagine if they hadn't made it back to shore? What if their ships had sunk? And they went and they stood before their dad and he said, "Sons, where's the boat?" "Well, Dad, it sunk." "You sunk my boat? How did you sink the boat?" "It might sound silly, Dad, but we caught too many fish." And, you know, the conversation goes on. "Well, why didn't you stop casting if you were catching that many fish?" "Dad, it was one cast and we got more fish than what we could handle." I mean, this was an astronomical amount of fish. It's something that blew their minds. In fact, in verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This was a supernatural act of God. A couple things. One cast with the Lord produced infinitely more than an entire night of casting without him. One cast with the Lord, the Lord on their side, with the Lord commanding the ship, produced more than they could all night. Furthermore, this was a supernatural thing. It left these veteran fishermen in awe. It was an exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think moment. Following Christ is the only way to experience that. Those who aren't all the way in and following after the Lord, those who won't fully surrender, they won't see this. You won't experience this if you're not following the Lord in all things. Then you're never going to experience this exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think life, which is what the Lord offers. Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think is what we're told in Ephesians chapter 3. This is what God offers. But you can only know that kind of a life, that kind of supernatural, miraculous event, when you follow Christ completely. Before you attempt anything for Christ, then, be certain that it's led of the Lord. Be sure that He's leading you to it. It may seem like a great idea, even to godly people, but be sure the Lord is commanding the ship. There's a fourth thing in this passage that we notice. On the Sea of Galilee, in following Christ, we see the cause, we see the comprehensiveness, we see the catching, which they didn't have until they were following Christ. But you'll notice a fourth thing, and that is following Christ produces a change. Jesus said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." The words of Matthew 4 and verse number 19 are more familiar, where there Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Or Mark 1:17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." I believe that everything that's happened to this point on the Sea of Galilee is to bring this place to them in their lives where they are hungering for something greater. Where they are discontent with the natural life, and now they have a longing for a higher plane, like the song we sang earlier. "Lord, higher ground is what I want. I want to experience things that I haven't experienced before in my Christian life. I want to know you more. I want to see your power on display through me more. I want to see souls saved. I want to see your purposes fulfilled in my life." Following Christ elevates our purpose and our pursuit. It transforms them. It changes them. When we're born again, understand this today, if you've been born again, the change has begun. The Bible makes that very clear. It says, if any man is in Christ, then he is a new creature. Old things pass away, or are in the process of passing away, and all things become new. Now, for some, that change is a little bit slower. For some, that change is a bit more dramatic. But if you're saved, then you are being changed. Furthermore, that's a changing process that's going to go on through the course of your life. The Bible tells us that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the change that he's trying to make in us? We know the ultimate goal. When we see Christ, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Bible says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So the change is to make us more and more like Christ. That's what he's trying to do in our lives, trying to change us. It's quite possible, and I would add quite prevalent, for a born-again child of God to follow the wrong pursuits and to serve the wrong purposes. It's possible for us to not ever fully change in the way that God would desire us to change. And I believe, by the way, that's a daily work. That's why we read in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, hear it, but be ye transformed. The word metamorphosis in the Greek, that's the word we use when we're describing a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here he's talking about saved people, and he says to these saved people, you need a further transformation. You know, for all of us, we need to see, I need to be changing. And the changes that need to come to me are not that I need to be wealthier as far as material wealth goes. It's not that I need to be healthier necessarily as far as physical health goes, but I need to be richer spiritually. I need to be healthier spiritually. I want to be more like Christ. That was what the Apostle Paul did in his great pursuit. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable even to the image of his death, the change that we need. In this passage again, the Lord Jesus said, follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. And here we find our pursuit, following Christ. And here we find our purpose, being transformed as well. Again, think about these disciples. They set out that day to change supper, but Jesus wanted them to change eternity. They set out that day for earthly financial security, but Jesus wanted them to seek heavenly treasure. They set out to fill a belly, but Jesus wanted them to work to fill a soul. They set out to catch a fish. Jesus said, I want you to catch men. We need a greater goal. We need to be working for a higher objective as well. There are so many causes these days that people fight for. We have the Save the Planet cause. We have the Save the Chickens cause. We have the Save the Whales, Save the Elephant, Save the Trees, Save the Polar Bears cause. Look, it's important to be good stewards of the earth. But our cause is much greater. Our cause is the Save the People cause. Rescue the perishing. Fight for the deliverance of the sinner. Be fishers of men. That's what he says. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now notice in this passage, because I think this is where sometimes we miss it, and that is this. He didn't say, make yourselves fishers of men. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We sometimes skip that first part. We say, all right, I'm going to go get busy soul winning, and I'm going to go be a great witness. Look, all that's great. I'm glad the Lord's working your heart towards that end. But first and foremost, I want to be like Christ. And being like Christ means that I'm going to reach men and women with the gospel. Being like Christ, what was Christ's purpose? What did he declare that his mission was? I am come to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. So if I'm like Christ, guess what I'm going to be doing? Seeking try to bring salvation to those who are lost. It's a higher purpose. It follows that higher pursuit. It's the change that Christ brings to a life when a disciple follows him. You notice the fifth thing and the final thing here in this passage, and that is this. Following Christ, it brings a change. It's a comprehensive thing. There's a cause. But we notice also in this passage, there's a cost. There's a cost. I think here's the hang-up for us. is that discipleship costs us something. Notice here in this passage, if you would, verse number 11, when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. There was a cost. Don't miss this. I have a lot of respect for these men in this. We've seen in this passage how that Simon Peter hesitated to obey Christ in that initial command. But here, wow. I mean, think about it. This is what they've known. This is what they've given their life to pursue. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee. This was their father's business. This was a generational thing passed down to them. And here in this moment, the Lord says, follow me. And they leave everything they have known and worked for and loved behind. There was a cost. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27, Jesus made this statement. And it sometimes confuses us, but I want to have you hang on so I can explain it for a moment. Luke 14, 26 and 27, Jesus said, speaking of discipleship, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Maybe that word stood out in your mind when I read it the first time. Maybe you missed it. But again, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and that should kind of like cause our minds to explode a little bit. Wait a second. I thought Jesus said, love your enemies. Well, why would I love my enemies and hate my family? Jesus here is talking in a comparative language. See, here's what's going to happen. Here's what might have happened with Peter and James and John. As they leave behind the family business of all that's been entrusted to them, of all the dreams that they had had and their father had had for them, as they leave it all behind, people would say, what are you doing to your dad? How can you just throw away everything that your dad has been training you to do? How can you leave him alone at this time in his life? Do you hate your dad or something? You see, it was their love for Christ that caused them in their acting on that love for Christ and putting him supreme that caused others to question, well, do you actually hate your father? Of course we know this, that when we follow Christ, it elevates our love for those around us as well. And don't think for a minute today that God's going to call you to leave your family in the sense of your wife and children destitute. The Bible says if any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. That's not what I'm getting at here. But rather, in the choices and decisions that you make, Christ comes first. We heard in Sunday school how that some had struggled after being saved to be baptized because they were afraid of what their families might think. You see, there's a choice there in their discipleship process. Will I honor and love Christ, or will I love my family? And that willing step to follow Christ in baptism may cost them their relationship so that the evil one, so that Satan might come and say, can you hate your family like this? It's not about hating my family. It's about loving God. And I want to love God and I want to follow Him. And if there's a choice I have to make between Christ and a future wife, between Christ and my children's well-being necessarily, then I choose Christ. What I mean by that is, hey, maybe the Lord calls someone here to the mission field. Maybe the Lord calls you to move and you say, well, what will happen to my children? I mean, what will they experience? What will this mean for them? I want them to grow up knowing what I've known in the United States. It says, if any man come to me and hate not children, in other words, love me more. And by the way, don't think that God can't supply every need wherever He calls you to go. You see, it's a comparison thing. What Jesus is getting at is there's a cost to discipleship. And it's not that necessarily we're going to have to pay these costs. Some of you have paid them in your family to say, well, what is this born again thing? Hey, you were raised a good whatever. You're turning your back on your family. Some of you have paid that cost. I'm thankful I have never had to pay that cost. My mom and dad couldn't have been more excited than when I say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. The Lord's calling me to be a pastor. They were excited. It doesn't mean necessarily you pay this cost as much as you're willing and that your choices reflect Jesus comes first. Now, I want to say this as well. Don't miss this. It would have cost these disciples much more if they hadn't followed Christ. And there's the catch. It's going to cost you something one way or another. Following Christ, it might cost you. And by the way, the most significant thing in Luke chapter 14 is that it says, yea, and his own life also. It might cost you the ambitions you have had. It might cost you the hobbies you have had. It might cost you a pet sin. It will cost you a pet sin that you have had. It might cost you your personal life to a great extent. But don't miss this. If you reject following Christ, it's going to cost you more. These disciples, if they had chosen to stay on the Sea of Galilee rather than pursuing and following after Christ, it would have cost them that front row seat to the awesome power of God. It would have meant they had no part in Pentecost and turning the world upside down. It would have been no witness to the resurrection of Christ, no miraculous answers to prayer, no rewards in eternity, no closeness to Christ. They would have lost it all. Do you think at the end of their lives, they look back at that day and they say, man, I have second thoughts about whether I should have ever left the Sea of Galilee. No, of course not. Someone might come to them and say today, boy, what a sacrifice! And they would look at you and they would say the same thing David Livingstone did, missionary to Africa, and he would say this, I never made a sacrifice. God's blessings were so rich, it didn't cost me a thing. Recently, some of the church gave us some gift cards, the pastor's appreciation. And I was able to take the whole family down for a special treat to Longhorn Steakhouse. And we all sat there. Whenever we enter a restaurant like that, you know, it's almost like the waitress is like, no, you take them. No, you take them. No, you take them. You know, you've got this great big contingent of children. But I sat down there, and right next to me, I keep Mr. Ezra real close by. And so he's there beside me, and I'm sitting there, and I don't sit too close because I'm wearing my suit. It was a Sunday afternoon, you know. And I open up my menu, and he opens up his menu, and he's looking down there into those things, and he gets to color, and he's got macaroni and cheese on the menu. I want macaroni and cheese and orange slices, you know? And there I'm sure he's thinking in his mind, I got it good. Poor old dad, no crayons, no mac and cheese. He's got to eat that big piece of steak. Poor old dad. But you know what? Once you've graduated to the adult menu, I can tell you, my older kids don't want to go back. They've traded in the lesser things for something greater. Following Christ, and any price that you must pay, at any cost, you will understand that you have something better in return. Jesus told a parable about a man who went out into a field And as he's in this field exploring, he found a pearl of great price. The Bible says this man left that field, and he went back to his home, and he sold everything that he had. And he took that money, and he bought the field. Why? He said, I found something better. I found something better. You know what discipleship is in following Christ? It's saying, I found something better in my life. It's living for Jesus. It's following after Him. And that's all that I want. It's Him. That's where the greatest joy lies. That's where the greatest blessings. That's the greatest power. That's the greatest relationship. It's following after Christ. So in all of this, finally, we have a choice. The call to discipleship is a recurring one, a daily one. Jesus again said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Might have been that years ago you said, I'll give my life to following Christ. Well, what about this last week? What about in your daily life? Have you been pursuing Him? I know how life is, and life in 21st century America is so busy. And it's so easy for these other objectives and these other purposes to cloud our minds so that we leave behind the most important thing. I'm saying trade it all again to get back on that one goal. I want to follow Christ. I want to know Him. I want to hear His voice and obey what He calls me to do in every area of my life, from my family to my spiritual life to my daily walk. I want to follow God in all things. All of this, you have that choice. Will you follow Him in all things? Will you follow Him even in those things that don't make sense to you? Will you pursue Him and His purpose for your life? There's nothing greater to give your life to pursuing. A disciple follows. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for this opportunity to open Your Word, look into this passage of Scripture, see what You did in the disciples' lives, and Lord, just come and look at our own lives. Lord, help us today to humble ourselves, to look at Your Word as a mirror, and Lord, to allow it to teach us about ourselves. Are we following You today in all things? Lord, show us. Are there areas that we've compartmentalized, we haven't let You enter in and lead us? Are there costs that we're afraid to pay? Oh Lord, today I pray, transform us by Your grace. Give us a heart like Thine. Give us a heart to know You, to want to follow You, to serve You with all that we are. Lord, what a privilege to follow after You. Help us, like these disciples, to forsake all and follow You today. Father, we pray You'd have Your will and way in this invitation. Lord, if there's one in our midst today that has never been born again, they don't understand what it means to be saved, Lord, I pray that You might move on their hearts, that they would come and find answers to life's most important questions from the Bible. Bless them that way. But Father, in Your people today, Lord, may we desire, may we crave to be closer to You and follow You as disciples. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.